John 15, verses 9 through 17. It's very fitting to read this passage after singing the songs that we have just sang together. John 15, verse 9. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. Verse 14, you are my friends, if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I've called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father, I've made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you, that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. I'd like to point out a couple things, be in prayer about this week or over the next few weeks or few days. Hudson's having surgery tomorrow, going down to UAB to have surgery, sinus surgery, so he's going to be there overnight, and hopefully returning on Tuesday, right? So praying for he and Leah and the family as they go through that time. And also, Brother Les is going to be gone for a month with work, so we'll be missing him around here for the month of March, so be in prayer for Jackie and the family. Back home, as they're holding down the fort there. And I suspect there are others who may be suffering from illness. And we all, as we talked about on Wednesday night, will suffer or struggle spiritually at various times. So we want to make sure that we pray and lift one another up in those ways. Do that. We'll do that this morning together. It's good to have Josh home from college for spring break. That's all of our college students that are home this weekend. But are there any other immediate prayer requests or urgent needs that you all know of that we need to pray together about this morning? Would you join me in prayer? Father, you've said that you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Lord, I pray today in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, that, Lord, as Hudson prepares for surgery tomorrow, Father, that you would keep him in perfect peace. Lord, for the Wiggins family, over the next month, we pray, Father, that you will keep them in perfect peace because they trust in you. Lord, for any in our fellowship who have needs that were not mentioned this morning, Lord, struggles spiritually or physically, emotionally or mentally, Father, it is our prayer that you would keep them in perfect peace because they trust in you. And Lord, it is my prayer that that would be said of all of us, and that the times that we spend here in looking into your word would cause that faith that we have in you, Lord, to blossom. And Lord, that your word, we pray your word would be effective in our lives through the saving of the lost who are among us. And Lord, through the saving of the lost that we share your word with. But, Father, also for the establishing of ourselves in the faith, in our commitment to the Lord. May your word prove effective for that. I ask you, Father, that your word would run swiftly and be glorified among us today. We thank you for your Son who died, who suffered the anguish of his soul, and through that suffering, he satisfied your wrath against us because of our sin. And Lord, it is Christ crucified and risen again on the third day, in whom we hope and in whom we proclaim. And Lord, I pray today that as your word is preached, that you would help the messenger of your word to clearly speak the truth that you would have me to speak. And Father, I pray that those who listen to your word today would do so seeking to humble themselves and be in submission, not to the preacher, but, Lord, to you, the one who has written this word and whose word will last for all of eternity. So, Lord, I pray these things today in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 15 is where we are today. And we're going to spend a few minutes here. So if everyone just try to focus in today as we look at this passage. No excuses is the title of this message. No excuses, I will abide. I had a conversation earlier this week with a lady who works here at LCA with us. And as she was talking to me about, I was talking to her about church, and she was sharing with me about her and her husband seeking to draw closer to their church family. They'd gone through a difficult few years and had really kind of grown apart from their church family. Even though they were there on a regular basis, they weren't really connected with anybody. And she made this statement after talking to her and sharing how she and her husband have sought to really engage with their church family again. She said that they've stopped making excuses. Excuses that would keep them from connecting with or loving their church family. It's with that in mind that I entitled this message today. It was them making no more excuses for not forgiving their church family and growing together with their church family. So I used that today to entitle this message because I felt like it fit most of all. Because this passage truly makes null and void excuses that we oftentimes maybe come up with in our minds that would keep us from truly engaging in the body of Christ, the church. So I want us to take a look at this passage today as kind of a look at the amazing progression that's found in these verses. As Jesus here describes not only our relationship with Him, but how our relationship with Him as the vine connects us to all the branches. In other words, the branches are linked to one another, and that is very important for our growth as the body of Christ and for the vitality of the church, the vine and the branches as a whole. So Jesus here is inviting or commanding His disciples to abide in His love. If you look at the first verse, verse 9, we're going to see the first point. We see here an opportunity. So He invites them to abide in His love. What an opportunity for the 11 followers. The one who had loved them from the beginning and loved them to the end, as John 13 tells us, now tells them to abide in My love. I feel like we sang about that this morning in the selections that were chosen, what it means to abide in the love of Christ. So just because He would be leaving them did not mean that they could not experience as real, daily, and lasting relationship with Him the rest of their lives and beyond their lives to those who they would impact through the preaching of Christ crucified and risen again. So opportunity. You see it there in verse 9. As the Father loved Me, I also have loved you. Abide in My love. Jesus here is inviting the disciples to do that. In this, to join in this God-like love that they could experience. The reason I say it's a God-like love is because He says there in verse 9, as the Father loved Me, I've loved you. So just like the Father loved Christ, Christ is loving the disciples, and they're invited to dwell in that. Now, we might think about God's love and say, yeah, but God loves everybody. The disciples aren't any different than anyone else because God causes the rain to fall on the just and on the unjust. So God obviously loves everybody in the whole world. And in a sense, that is absolutely true. God does allow the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. And in some way, we do see that that is a manifestation of His love. But what the disciples are here being commanded to do or giving the opportunity to do is far beyond that. It is a love that Christ shows to His disciples that is unique in particular because it is a, what we're going to see, a sacrificial love. As we go through this text, we'll see a little bit more about what that love looks like, but we can say this, that it definitely is a giving love. Because to the Son, the Father committed all things. The Father committed judgment to the Son. The Father has given honor to the Son. The Father has given the Son the Spirit without measure. So the Father has given this. Now we see Jesus saying that He is going to love the disciples in the same way, or that He loves them and they can abide in that. Now let's go to the second point, and that's observation. So we're just setting the tone there with that first invitation of abide in My love. Now I want us to see a progression here. We've seen the opportunity, now let's see the observation. As we observe verses 10 through 14, because I don't know about you, but I ask myself after verse 9, how can I abide in His love? Anybody else wonder that? Okay, so Jesus actually tells us here exactly how to do that. And I've given you some how, why, what, and how statements to try to answer this. And the first one here is, how can they abide in His love? He answers that in verse 10. If you'll look at it. If you keep My commandments, you will abide in My love. There it is. Just as I have kept My Father's commandments and abide in His love. You see how Jesus' relationship with the Father and the Father's relationship with the Son is the model which the disciples' relationship is with Jesus. So, the way in which we keep His commandments or abide in His love is by keeping His commandments. Number two, why would they abide in His love? Why would they abide in His love? Why would the disciples do that? Verse 11, Jesus answers the question. These things I've spoken to you, that My joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. That's the reason. The reason why they would do that is so that they would experience true joy. A joy that would transcend circumstances in their life. It would transcend persecution in their life. It would transcend loss in their life. It was a joy that would be full. Jesus emphasizes this quite a bit in the next couple of chapters. If you look at chapter 16, verse 24, He said there, Until now, you've asked nothing in My name. Ask and you will receive. Why? That your joy may be full. Jesus was concerned about their joy being full. Verse 13 of chapter 17. Chapter 17, verse 13. It says, But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have My joy fulfilled in themselves. Speaking of the disciples who would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in 1 John, when John wrote, he said, I write these things that your joy may be full. One of the most appealing things that we noticed to people, about people, several years ago at the Fiddler's Convention, where we used to be there and have a booth and hand out tracts, trying to share the gospel with folks, is that the tracts that had on them, on the cover of them, anything about joy were the tracts that people would take first. If it said true joy or anything about joy, John Piper used to have one that said about joy on there. People would go by and grab that tract and read that before any of the other ones. So the thing that people desire and want and are longing for in life that we can kind of understand ourselves and see from others is that they want joy. And Jesus here is telling us in this passage that the way that we have joy is by abiding in His love. And that abiding in His love happens as we obey His commands. Now, the next question is, what is His commandment? That's found in verse 12. Jesus answers it for us in verse 12. He says, This is My commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. All right, that's pretty clear, right? If you turn back over to chapter 13, you'll notice something in Jesus' speaking, in His teaching, that sometimes, like the word commandments is plural, but then it's all of a sudden it's singular. John would do that in his writing, writing what Jesus wrote. We find that same thing in 1 John, where it's spoken of in commandments, but then it's summarized in one commandment. The Bible talks about in some of the epistles that Paul wrote that all the law is fulfilled in this, that you love one another. Back over in John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35, Jesus says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I've loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another." See, this is a commandment he taught them in this upper room setting, and now he is reiterating that again, and he's saying, listen, guys, if you're going to abide in my love, then you've got to obey my commandments. When you obey my commandments, you know what true joy is. And as you know what this true joy is by abiding my love, you are loving one another, because that is the commandment that I've given you to obey. Now, we could give a who that I don't have on your handout. But we need to show the how first. We're going to have a how, and then we're going to have a who. In verse 13, we ask the question, how has Jesus loved us? Because the way we love one another is as He loved us. Verse 13 answers the question, how He loved us. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. Jesus has already told his disciples in John chapter 10 that no one takes his life from him, that he has power to lay it down and he has power to take it up again. So Jesus the Son was going to lay down his life for the disciples. He would take that life up again, but he's pointing out here that he lays it down. So how do we love one another just as Christ loved us? It doesn't mean that we're going to be crucified on a cross for each other, because I can't be crucified on the cross and do you any good spiritually. But I can lay down my life in service to you, and you can lay down your life in service to me and to one another, and that does us all a great deal of good. You see this all throughout the New Testament. Okay? Many of you folks do that. We do that on a regular basis. As you engage in various activities around the church here, you are, as you're teaching, as you're serving in different capacities, you're laying down your life. Why? You're doing that for the brethren. And why are you doing that? Because you want to obey Jesus. And why do you want to obey Jesus? Because you want to abide in His love, right? You know, if a parents love a child and are giving that child the things that they desire, the things that they need, they're loving them, nurturing them, caring for them, and then that child just rebels and goes against that parents, those parents' love, and goes and does his own thing and spurns his parents, he is not, you would say, abiding in their love. He is not taking full advantage of their love and enjoying that as he could or should. Jesus here is inviting the disciples to do that. He's giving them that opportunity, and he describes that for them. Now, verse 14 gives us the who. You can write this one in. Who is this for? Who is this abiding love for? Verse 14, Jesus says, "You are my friends if you do whatever I command you." Do you folks think that still applies today? Where we could be called friends of the Lord Jesus Christ because we do what He's commanded us to do? There's no reason to believe that that would not be true today, just as it was true of the disciples then. So we can say that we can abide in His love if we keep His commandments. And if we keep His commandments, we will have joy fulfilled in our lives because we are serving the greatest purpose in the world and the greatest person in history. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are loving one another. Now, let's go to our next point, and that's obligation. So we've seen opportunity. The opportunity is laid out there. Abide in my love. Observation from the text as we look through this. We answered many questions about what it means to abide in the love of Jesus Christ. And now let's see what our obligation is. All right? And that's verses 15 through 17. Now, the first thing is this. Disciples know. All right, so we've been given knowledge. The second thing we're going to see is that disciples are chosen. disciples are chosen. Next, disciples are appointed. Disciples are appointed. And then the last one is disciples love one another. All right, so let's look at these together. Starting at verse 15. Jesus speaks to his disciples there in that the last hours. Remember, folks, this is the night before Jesus was crucified. And he said, "No longer do I call you servants." Now, the word servants there is the word doulos, the one that many of the apostles, the writers of the epistles, call themselves. James would have, Paul would have. He says he's a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Here Jesus says, "I no longer call you doulos, servants. For a servant does not know what his master is doing." All right, so a servant basically is told what to do, and the servant goes and does it. He doesn't get an explanation. He doesn't deserve an explanation. He doesn't have to have an explanation. He just is to go and do what he's been told to do. But Jesus goes on here and he says, "But I've called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you." So in other words, these disciples are in the know. They understand what the Father is doing through God the Son. If you'll look over at chapter 17 again, here we find a place where Jesus maybe summarizes this the way we need him to summarize it. In chapter 17, verses 7 and 8, in the high priestly prayer, Jesus said, "Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you've given to me. And they have received them and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me." So please focus in on this passage for a second, because this is a lot of what Jesus has been getting at in the Gospel of John. He wants those who encounter him to know that he is not a man who has come on his own, but that he is a man that has come from God. And that God has given all things into his hand. And that through him, a person can be saved and have eternal life. See, that's so critical. Because we all know that there is a God. And if we all know that that God has sent his Son, the one true God has sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to die for sinners, then we as a people, knowing that there is that one God, then we must believe in his Son because he sent his Son. It only makes sense that we would believe that. Now, we go to the next point, and that is you are chosen, or the disciples are chosen, in verse 16. We're going to spend a little bit of time here in this verse because this is very important. As you look at verse 16, he says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you." All right, soak it in a little bit. Did the disciples choose Jesus? I mean, they followed him, didn't they? But this passage makes it really clear, if you have any questions or doubts, that Jesus chose them. They didn't choose him. In other words, there's a prime mover in that relationship. And the prime mover in that relationship was Jesus Christ. It wasn't the disciples. Think about these men that he has chosen. He says to them, fishermen, the tax collectors, a zealot. He says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you." Isn't that good news? Consider it for a moment, that Jesus chose those men. Men who were ignorant and unlearned, as they would be labeled in the book of Acts. They were not men of great training, of special talents, but God chose them. And it reminds me of this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has called the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. That brings joy to this preacher's soul, that Jesus Christ would choose the weak things of the world, and that through the weak things of the world, He does His work. Praise be to His name. And it's all to the praise of His glory, as we saw read already this morning from Ephesians 1. So Jesus says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you." But He's also done something else. Oh, by the way, in verse 19, if you'll look there, Jesus says at the end of it, "But I chose you out of the world. Therefore the world hates you." Jesus chose them out of the world. Now, before I forget, I need to go ahead and show you a couple of things, because we might ask ourselves, is that still true? Okay, it's true for the disciples that He went and chose them, but is it still true today that Jesus chooses people and that then He uses those people to do His work? I want to show you just two passages as references for this. If you'd look over, first of all, to Acts chapter 13. Acts 13. Because I do want us to see that this goes beyond us. Or rather, it goes beyond the disciples, and it impacts us and those who will come after us. In Acts chapter 13, verse 48 and 49, here we find the account recorded by Luke, and he says, Now when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was being spread throughout all the region. All right? So as many as were appointed, that means that they were chosen, if you will. They were selected, elected for eternal life. Then they believed the gospel. In verse 49, and the word of the Lord was being spread throughout all the region. All right, hold on to that. Now, if you'll turn over to 2 Thessalonians. Chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. 2 Thessalonians 2:13-14. "But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God, from the beginning, chose you for salvation." Now, this is written to the church in Thessalonica, saved many years after the disciples had come to know the Lord. He says, "Beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which He called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the tradition which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself, and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts." Now notice this last part. "And establish you in every good word and work." Establish you in every good word and work. Now if you'll turn back to John 15. We've seen here in the first part that Jesus chose the disciples. Disciples are chosen. Disciples are in the know. But the third thing is, disciples are appointed. They are appointed to something. And He says that you should go and bear fruit. All right? So they are appointed that they should go and bear fruit. They don't stay in Jerusalem, as we see in the book of Acts, but Jesus would say that they would go and they would be His witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. The church is a going organization. We go with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus said in the Great Commission, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them." So Jesus appointed them, set them apart for that particular purpose, that they would go, but then that going would bear fruit. And notice what he says about that fruit in verse 16, that that fruit is a lasting fruit, that that is a fruit that would remain. Now, this morning I want to ask you a question, and I want you to give me an answer or two. What fruit of the disciples that Jesus is talking to right here, what fruit still remains today? Kevin, the Bible, the Word of God, the written Word. All right, you have this because this is fruit that they bore. All right, what else? Look around. Everybody look around. What else? The church, us. Because they preached the gospel, they went and did what they were called to do, and now there's fruit that has remained. And guess what happens as the church continues to do that? There continues to be fruit that remains. Because we preach the gospel in our generation, there's fruit in the next, and in the next, and in the next. And that's why the gospel and the preaching of it is so vitally important. Because it is only through that that the power is there that we would have life. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it is the power of God unto salvation. Amen? Now, they are appointed, but we see at the end of that, in verse 16, they're appointed to bear fruit, and then he ends the verse in kind of an unusual way. In my opinion, it is. He says that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. All right, so they're to go and bear fruit. They're appointed to go and bear fruit. Their fruit would remain, that whatever they ask the Father in his name, in Jesus' name, the Father may give them. Several times here we've been seeing this, where Jesus is saying, ask what you will and I'll do it. Ask in my name and you will do it. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Chapter 13. Over and over again. And I ask myself the question, why? What's the big deal with this? Why does Jesus keep emphasizing this? And I don't dare to say that I understand the depths of it at all. But here's what I'll point out to you. If you'll look back up at verses 7 and 8 of chapter 15, Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. Okay? We saw bearing fruit there. We saw asking Jesus, abiding in Jesus. Here in 15, verses 16 and verse 16, he says that he's appointed them to go and bear fruit. Their fruit would remain, that whatever they ask the Father in his name, he will give them. Here's something we need to walk away with this. When we come in prayer, we come in the merit of Jesus because we come in his name, and we come in the privilege that Jesus affords us. We come with a boldness because of Jesus Christ, in the name of Christ. And everything that is achieved in the church for the glory of God is never because man made it happen. Jesus said, without me, you cannot do anything. You can do nothing apart from the vine. So as we are attached to the vine, Jesus has decided that his church would be calling out to the Father in the name of the Son, and that because of the merit and the privilege of the Son, the Father would answer and the Father would work through the church. So nothing that happens that remains, no fruit that we bear to the glory of God, do we get credit for. But it's to the praise of Jesus Christ. And because of that, he said, ask, ask, ask in my name, and I will do it. The last point is disciples love one another. And this has been emphasized so much in these last couple of chapters. You know, maybe this is the fruit, guys. See, love never fails. The law of love trumps all laws. All the law is fulfilled in this, that we love one another. By this, men will know that we are disciples of Jesus. Love is why we keep His commandments. Love is the result of us keeping His commandments. Love never fails. That means it is a fruit that lasts and it glorifies the Father and it keeps us in union with the vine and the branches. love last. Love testifies of the Savior. Love is like, perhaps among ourselves, like Jonathan and David. In 1 Samuel 18, listen to these verses. Now when he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Saul took him that day and would not let him go home to his father's house anymore. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan took off the robe that was on him and gave it to David with his armor, even to his sword and his bow and his belt. Jonathan's love for David is a beautiful picture of Christ's love for the church, but also of our love for one another, where we are not looking out for our own interest, as Jonathan didn't, but we are looking out for the interest of others. Jesus says, love one another. These things I command you. Notice that. These things I command you, that you love one another. It's all summed up and gathered in that. Loving one another. Let's look at points of application. Number one, the church shares a special bond with the Father and Son that no other people on earth have. We are friends. If you've obeyed the gospel, if you've trusted in Christ, if you're seeking to obey Christ and live for Him, that's not because you did it. It's because He has chosen you and you have been appointed, if you will, and you are seeking to bear fruit for Him, and that's all He's doing in your life. And that's what you call a friend of Jesus. Good news. Any person who will obey Jesus can be a friend of Jesus. You see, Jesus is not just Savior, folks. He is also Lord. And if He is Lord of our lives, then He's calling us to obedience to Him. And the last point is this. What's your excuse? Remember, the title of the message is No Excuses. I Will Abide. What is your excuse that you've been putting up as to why you're not abiding in Jesus? Jesus is calling you to abide in His love by loving one another and bearing lasting fruit to the glory of God the Father. We have an opportunity. Abide in My love. We've made observations about how to do that. And finally, we see that we have an obligation. We are in the know. We've been chosen. We've been appointed. And we are to love one another. Please join me in prayer. The only way we can do that is because of Jesus and what He has done for us. That He has died on the cross for us, risen again, gives eternal life and spiritual life to those who believe in Him. As you sit there for a moment and consider your own walk with the Lord, do you know the Lord through Jesus Christ? And are you seeking to abide in His love? Have you seen today that you need to abide in His love and to maybe get back to some of the things that He's called us to do as disciples? I ask you to consider that for a moment. And there where you're sitting, just make a commitment to the Lord. Maybe pray to Him and ask Him to help you to abide in His love and repent of seeking to be detached from the church or not serving the local body as you ought to have. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Father, just praying today that Your Word, Lord, would have an impact in our lives. Father, I thank You for all the faithful disciples here at New Life Baptist Church. I just praise Your name, Lord, to get to be a part of a church where people love You and, Lord, are seeking to be devoted to You. I thank You, Lord, for the way that this Word has lived out so much in our lives here. Lord, we have not arrived, though. By any means. Father, I'm not bearing the fruit that I want to bear to Your glory. Lord, we as a church perhaps are not bearing it as much as we should be to Your glory. Lord, help us. I just call out to You today, Lord, on behalf of this congregation and for myself, Lord, in the areas where there are things where we need to repent and turn, and Lord, be seeking to serve you more biblically. I pray, Father, that you'd help us to do that. Just give us grace. Because, Lord, we know this wasn't our choosing to begin with. You've called us to this. And we trust, Lord, that as the vine, you will continue to provide for us, the church. Again, Lord, we pray for the saving of the lost and for sinners to come to you through the gospel. We thank you for Christ who died for us and rose again. It's in his name we pray. Amen.